And we are thankful and excited about everyone's presence here. Again, as we have said, it's not by accident that you are here. And we pray that God is able to move and to speak in our hearts, in our minds. God, the great mind changer. God, the great life transformer. God, the great way maker. We give so much praise to being in God's presence this morning. Amen. If you would, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. I know you have a dog named Deuteronomy. You love the book so much. So I'm sure you're very familiar with this book. We have been in a series. We are explicating, exploring, and diving into our annual theme, which of course this year, which we God led us to and we voted on at our annual meeting. Our theme this year is Arise, Walk On, Walk Forward. Arise, Walk On, and Walk Forward. So we are attending to that theme, seeing where God is trying to lead us. And you know, the more and more I think about this theme to which the Spirit of God led us, the more profound it seems to me that we are called, and in that order, we are called to arise, to walk on in our lives, and then to walk forward. A lot of times in life, we forget that Jesus called us to follow. Follow is a verb of motion. The Christian walk is not one where you're called to sit, called to check off the box and say, I'm in and I'm done. No, but there is always more that God has for us, always more places that God is trying to take us. Last week, we began with arise, and we talked about how sometimes we get to a point in life. Maybe you felt some familiarity with the gentleman who had been on the mat for 38 years, suffering with something for 38 years. Many times we get to the point in life where it's time for us to get up, but we're so used to the mat we've been on, so used to those 38 years and the ways that they have hurt us, that we're telling ourselves stories that we can't get up, but Jesus can break every chain. Amen. Amen. And so we were reminded last week that we have the power to get up, to stand up when God tells us to. Because before we can walk forward, we have to get up off of our knees. And so today we are tending to the second part of our theme, walk on. Walk on. How is it that God speaks to us and reminds us, tells us, encourages us, empowers us to walk on in lives after we have gotten up? So if you could attend with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. When you got it, say amen. Amen. Okay, y'all been there. See, you do have a dog named Deuteronomy. You love this book. I can tell. Y'all have been there. Deuteronomy 1, chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. The powerful word of God reads to us this morning. The Lord your God, who goes before you, is the one who will fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you just as one carries a child, all the way that you traveled until you reached this place. Somebody say this place. This place. But in spite of this, you have no trust in the Lord your God, who goes before you on the way to seek out a place for you to camp. In fire by night and in the cloud by day to show you the route you should take. Please attend with me one more time to the last two verses, 32 and 33. But in spite of this, it tells us, you have no trust in the Lord your God, who goes before you on the way to seek out a place for you to camp, in fire by night and in the cloud by day to show you the route you should take. Please pray with me. God, we have known you to be a way maker. We have known you to fight some battles for us that we were not strong enough to fight, God. We have seen you act before. We have seen you be faithful over decades and decades of your love for us, your walk with us, God. We have known you to be a way maker. You have made a way for some of us through things that defy logic, cannot be described within the confines of the English language. Yet, God, we come to you today at a place where we can say we need you to make some ways again. We need you to reveal to us again who you are. We need you, God, to envelop us in your power and in your love. We need you to speak to us, God. Whether you have to use a cloud, you have to use fire, whether you use the whispers of our own spirits, whether you use a song, God, we need you to speak to us. Because though we've seen you do it before, we get to places, God, where the way is not clear. But God, we are trusting in you as much as we can. A word from you, God, just like they said in the Gospels, just say the word and we shall be healed. We believe it enough. We trust you enough. We love you so much, and we need you more than we can say. And it's in the powerful and the holy and the mighty name of Jesus that together we say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Walk on, it tells us. The Hebrew people today, you may know, find themselves in the wilderness. The wilderness. They're at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And this place means, the name of the place means the desert of wanderings. Maybe you can relate to where they find themselves. Maybe you too have found yourself in some dry places where you feel like all you are called to do is to wander around. The Hebrew people have left, of course, as you may know, they have left slavery in Egypt. They have left captivity from their original foe, their greatest enemy, the worst thing that had happened to them. They are done with it. They have walked through it. They have gotten out, not through their own might, of course, but ushered out by the mighty God of the universe. They have been ushered out of what went most wrong in their lives. They have been through a lot. They do not have the type of life that they can say has always been easy. The 430 years they were in this captivity under the hands of a cruel empire, and they thought it would never be broken, but it was broken because the God of the universe came through and redeemed them, released them and rescued them from their original enemy. What went most wrong, what was most heartbreaking to them, they were brought out. They had been through so much, but they made it out. Surprisingly, though, when they come out of what is hardest for them, when they make it to the other side of what was most difficult and trying in their lives, when they make it through a big and mighty battle, when they make it out alive, there is no party for them when they get there. There is no pristine future laid out before them like a red carpet. There is no predictable progress that's in front of them. There's no easy path outside of this original enemy that they fought and that they overcame. There is no job security when they get out of Egypt. There is no 401k waiting for them to just cash in. There are no people handing them cards and saying, this is the way and the rest of your life will be easy. There will be nothing else to fight. That is not what happens. Interestingly enough, after they get out of what was hardest for them in their lives, they have to face the wilderness. The wilderness. The wilderness. They had gotten out of what was unbearable, only to be taken into what is unknown. The wilderness. Maybe you have tasted the wilderness yourself, the desert where you don't know which way to go, the unknown of a blank page before you, the unknown of not knowing exactly which path to take. The wilderness can be more frightening to us than a known enemy. Many times the discomfort of the unknown can actually be more daunting to us than the security of something that we've been through. That's bad, because not knowing is even harder for our human psyches. The unknown can almost be worse than the unbearable. This wilderness for them, it was not a cute thing. It was not a manicured wilderness. It wasn't like Central Park, you know, North Woods and Central Park. They got basically sidewalks in those woods. That is not wilderness. I have seen people push strollers through there in heels, not spill their coffee. Now, y'all, I'm from Georgia. If there's sidewalks in it, it's not woods. This is not the type of wilderness that they're in today. Their wilderness is not manicured. There are no paths to tell them which way to go. It's chaotic. They're fighting with one another. They are scraggly, and this is not what they anticipated when Moses said to them, I will take you somewhere different from where you are. This is not what they imagined. This is not a pretty, pristine patch of woods. This wilderness is not manicured for them. This wilderness is not minor. A lot of times we wish our wildernesses were short, but this wilderness, it lasted 40 years. We're okay with wilderness and with unknown when it's minor, when it lasts 2.5 weeks. We say things like, I know God has this. I'm not worried. Too blessed to be what? That lasts 2.5 weeks. Then we forget the too blessed to be part, and we just, how are you stressed? We're okay with wilderness until it becomes not minor. Their wilderness was 40 years. Generations came and went. Changes happened in their lives. They expected it to be over, and it wasn't. They expected it to be more clear, and it didn't get that way. They expected things to come into place, and it still didn't happen. Their wilderness lasted for a while. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've been in a place, some desert wanderings, where you look around, and you thought, this is going to last just a little bit, but then you look just a little bit longer, and it's still there. And you look a couple more years longer, and it's still there. And you look a couple more years longer, and you're still looking around like, what is going on? What is the way to go? You still find yourself in the wilderness. Their wilderness also did not make sense. It didn't make sense. They would ask God, why are we going this way? If you look at the map of where they went all around in a circuitous fashion. It was not logical. Sometimes we know how that feels because sometimes our wilderness just doesn't make sense. Don't you love it when people try to make sense of your wilderness for you? You try to tell them how you are, and they come back at you with all this logical stuff. You tell them what's going on and how you're not sure which way to go, and they come back to you with platitudes. Don't you love that when it makes sense to them? And you're like, well, if it makes so much sense to you, how about we switch places? And you live it. They come back to you with platitudes about your wilderness. They say, well, if God allowed it, there must be a plan for it, sweetie. They always put the sweetie on the end, and you're like, you just called me sweetie so that I didn't start acting unsweet and hit you the way I feel like it, because this is my wilderness and I'm living it, and I know it doesn't make sense, and you're trying to make yourself more comfortable by putting platitudes on it, but sometimes our wilderness doesn't make sense, and we have these Christian cliches that make us feel like everything is pretty and neat, but no, sometimes we're in a wilderness for 40 years and we thought it was going to be easier, but it doesn't make any sense. People might repeat back to us things to make themselves feel better, but we're the ones wandering in the desert, and we know that the logic is hard to find in these situations. They have gone from the unbearable to the unknown. They have gone from what was awful and what was terrible to not knowing which way to go. And you know what? It's such a hard situation for them. They so prefer what was before to what they're living now that they do this thing called the murmuring. Whew. The murmuring, maybe you've, in your Bible studies, as you've read the scripture, you've encountered the Israelites, the Hebrew people, and their murmuring. They murmur 14 times. 14 times. Can you imagine after God has rescued them with a mighty arm from the grips of the biggest empire of the time, rescued them, and unbelievable things have happened. Their lives are totally different. There was a flip that was switched, and what was dim and gray has now become bright, and life is a different thing altogether. But in spite of all that, in spite of the changes that God has made in their lives, in spite of God turning it around, in spite of God being a way maker, they find the time to murmur 14 times. They form a committee, and they gossip together, but they call it working. Y'all know anything about that? They talk about the problems together, and they call that planning, but really it's just gossiping and whining together. This is what some committees do. They form a committee 14 times. They get all official, and they write an agenda, and they text each other about it, and they feel justified in what they're saying. 14 times they come against God and against Moses, and they say, this is not right, and we are not pleased with the change in our lives because this wilderness is too much for us. 14 times they murmur, and you know what they say? The first time they say something that we say so much when we find ourselves in the wilderness. The first time they say something I'm sure you said 14 times last week. The first thing that they say when they murmur, they say, is the Lord among us or not? Ooh. Is God doing anything in this or not? Is God here acting in this or not? We look at their lives and we say, absolutely. We flip through the pages of Exodus and we see God's hand at work, and we say things like, I wish God would do that for me. I wish it would be so clear for me. We can see God's hand at work, but they say, is the Lord among us or not? Can you imagine? God having pulled them out of what God pulled them through, yet still they have the audacity to form these committees and to gossip together and call it work and to say, is God even working in this? The danger of this question that I'm sure you have asked yourself 14 times over the past couple weeks, if you are in one of those of us who has encountered some wilderness, some unknown, some things that don't make sense, begin asking yourself, is God in my life or not? The danger of this question is not the emotions that go along with it, though those can be unpleasant. Do you know that we are more, we have more impact on our emotions than we think? The questions you ask yourselves and that you allow yourself to entertain, those are often the seed, the place where the emotions grow. We have more impact over our emotional state than we think. It's the questions that we allow to that we let go unanswered in our minds that form the bed where emotions sprout and grow. And we ask ourselves, is the Lord among us or not? That's where the emotions grow up. A lot of times we feel victimized by the things that we feel, but we have power over the questions that we ask and how quickly we answer them. I'm not saying the question's not going to come up, but you have the power, whether you answer it, where you flip to the pages of Deuteronomy and you say, well, there's my answer, or you let the question go on in your mind until an emotion crops up. But even though the emotions are the results many times of the questions that we ask ourselves and let ourselves let them go unanswered, the emotion is not the real danger of this question that we ask ourselves, is the Lord among us or not? The emotion, it may be unpleasant, but that's not the real danger. The real danger when we ask ourselves, is the Lord among us or not? Is God in my life or not? Is God doing anything in this or not? Is this wilderness just random and arbitrary? Is God not on my side? The danger of when we let this question go unanswered is that we stop following, that we sit still. That's what we do when we start to doubt and we don't correct ourselves and we don't go to Scripture and we don't remind ourselves, God is working in my life. We sit still. We stay there eating the manna forever when God has milk and honey. We stay there wandering in the desert and staying in dry places when God is saying, I'm taking you somewhere. But when we start to doubt that God is among us, our emotions come up, but that's not the danger. The danger is that we will stop following. And then the next thing they say, when they murmur these 14 times, when they have the audacity to look back at God who rescued them from the greatest thing, trouble that could ever come upon a people, and God rescued them with a mighty arm. The second thing they say, the second thing they say, is the Lord among us or not? And then they say, let's go back to Egypt. Can you imagine? Captivity for 430 years, the worst thing that could possibly happen, a terrible situation, being bound, not being in control of your own self and your own experience, yet they desire to go back. Because as we have said many times, we prefer the known of a terrible enemy to the unknown of having to start all over. Many times it's harder for us to face the blank page of a new chapter in our lives. And so instead of facing that blank page, we'd rather flip back to old chapters, even if the pages are harrowing and they're filled with pain and problems. We'd rather flip back and reread the things that we've already read because that blank page scares us. Can you imagine after 430 years and being rescued with a mighty arm, they say when they're making they're having these committee meetings and they wondering if God is among them or not. Can you imagine? They say, let's go back. 14 times they say this. But we can't be too mad at them because we do the same thing. Because we fear the unknown of the chaos into which sometimes we feel we have been thrown after God takes us from something. Because we fear the blank page that's before us. We fear the canvas that's spread before us. We don't know which colors of paint to put on it. And so instead of looking at that blank canvas every morning when we wake up and how am I going to do this and where am I going to go and when is it going to come together? How is this going to work? Instead of doing that, that scares us so much that sometimes we say, let's go back. Sometimes we say, let's go back to a job that borders on abusive because it's less scary than the unknown of sending out resumes and not knowing when the email's gonna come back in. And sometimes we stay in toxic relationships that don't make any sense. Why? Because it's scarier to be alone and to have to start over. So we say, let's go back. Sometimes we stay in dysfunctional habits and dysfunctional ways that we are and because it's scarier to face the newness of thinking differently and acting differently. And having a life that we have not had to live yet. And sometimes we go back to places that make no sense for us because the unknown scares us so much. We are very afraid of the unknown, and we can understand how the Hebrew people feel and why they murmur so much and why they doubt whether God is with them and why they even have the audacity to form a committee, choose a captain, and say, let's go back to where we came from. Moses understandably gets a little mad. Moses, in our text, you'll see he gets a little irritated. Moses has been with them through this entire thing, and he gets a little mad. You can see in the text, he gets a little upset. He says, the Lord your God, who goes before you, is the one who will fight for you, just as he did before your very... He gets a little mad. He says, I know you thought it would be easier. I know you thought it would be over by now. I know you thought that it wouldn't last this long. I know that you are afraid. I know that part of you even wants to go back, but I need you to walk through this wilderness today, Moses says to them. I need you to walk through this wilderness today. You of all the peoples of the earth should have the strength to walk through, because I need you to walk through what you're living today by looking back on where you came from. You of all peoples, he says, you of all people should know that yes, God is with you, and that no, you don't have to go backwards. I need you to know, do you not remember what God did in your life? Moses gets a little upset with them, and he says, do you not remember the mighty hand of God who brought you through some things that other people would have melted because of? Do you not remember what God has brought you through? Do you not remember, Moses says to them, the 10 plagues that frogs were falling from the sky, not because God wanted to show off, but because God loved you so much that God would not let you stay where you are? Do you not remember the mighty things that God did for you? Do you not remember all the times that God stepped in for you? And if it would not had not been for God, that you would not be here. Do you not remember, Moses is saying? Do you not remember that time when the Red Sea was parted just like this aisle in between the chairs today, that the water stood up on its feet? Water doesn't even have feet, but God made it stand up. Why? Not because God was showing off, but because God was with you and God needed you to get through, and you walked through dry even though there was water all over. Do you not remember, Moses is saying? Some of us can say we have been through some impossible situations that should have drowned us. But God made a path. God was a way maker. God made a path. Some of us can say we have met foes that were so big and so formidable and brutal that we should not have gotten through. But those foes were pushed out of our way. And we can say there was a light switch turned on and our lives are different now. Some of us have been in captivity so tight, but we're freed from it now. Some of us have had chains so thick on us, but right now they're laying broken at our feet. And sometimes we just have to kick them out of the way because they're still in our path, but they're not on our necks anymore. Some of us can say that God has brought us through some things. And God is saying to us today through the prophet of Moses, God has said, do you not remember? I know you didn't want the wilderness after what you came through. I know you don't like it and you wish it weren't 40 years. I know you wish you had the answers, but I never promised you answers. I promised you my presence. This is what Moses said. Do you not see God is the one who has been there? How could you ask, is the Lord among us or not? How could you have the audacity to say, let's go back? How could you doubt that God is in this thing? How could you think that the wilderness will be the best of you? How do you not remember what you have been through? A lot of times we don't want to remember what we've been through, because we think there's something wrong with having been through some things. But no, your story, as we've said before, your story is your glory. Why? Because it proves to you how active God has been in your life. And if God has been active in your life, there's a reason God is acting. There's a reason God is pulling you through some things. There's a reason God dried tears that were so wet that no one could dry them but God. There's a reason that God parted that sea for you. There's a reason that your story is your glory, because it means God is doing something in you. When we find ourselves in the wilderness, we find ourselves looking at a blank page and we don't know which way to go. Find ourselves looking at trees that are poking our eyes and tearing our clothes, and it's not like Central Park, it's a wild world. When we find ourselves in the wilderness, God is saying, I need you to walk through that wilderness today. I need you to walk through trusting, not because you read it in a book, not because someone sang a song about it and it sounded pretty, not because you saw it on an Instagram quote, not because it will psychologically make your emotions better, not because of all these reasons. I need you to walk through because I need you to look back and see where you came from. And if you look back and see where you came from, you will see the handprint of the God who made you and sustained you and who loved you so much. God would not let you drown. I need you to walk through the wilderness today by looking back. This is one thing that God is telling us through the powerful prophet of Moses today. We have to remember our journeys. We can't run from our journeys. We can't hate them. We can't hide them. We got to remember them and be proud of them. We need to remember our journeys today. This is what the story that we studied last week. The gentleman who was on his mat for 38 years. This is why Jesus said to him, get up and take your, what? You take your mat with you. Don't leave that thing behind like it was ugly, like you don't need it, like you don't need to remember it. No, you take that with you and you're proud of that mat because you say, this mat represents where I was, but these feet walking represents where I'm going and where I am now. And there is no stopping me because this mat is where I was, but I met one who said, get up off the mat. And now I'm up. Don't forget your mat. Your mat is a powerful thing. Remembering is you got to remember your journey. One thing we always think the adversary is going to get to us in all these dramatic ways. We say things like this. Man, the devil is busy through my coworker. Ma'am, are you sure? That's the way the devil's going to get. No, one favorite tool of the adversary is amnesia. Amnesia. Strike you with amnesia before you think it's the disease that the adversary is using to get you. No, the disease is, it's not the disease that the adversary is using. The disease is nothing. Disease is a little bit of wilderness. But the adversary is striking you with amnesia so you don't remember the last time that God got you through something. So that with this disease, you're freaking out the whole time. That's what the adversary does. Strikes you with amnesia. Don't blame the disease. No, God has that. God has that. Why? Because God made your body the first time. So God can call every organ back into order if God wants to. So don't worry about the disease. You worry about your amnesia. Remember what God has done. We got to remember. We got to take our mats. We got to see where God has brought us from. Memory will help us to interpret our wilderness and to walk through it. Memory, seeing where God has taken us from, seeing the bad things that turned it, seeing the bad movies that God gave a happy ending to. Woo. Seeing the things that God has done will help us to interpret the unknown that we're facing now. Greenwood is facing some unknown. I know sometimes we look, how are we going to get to where we see from where we are? How are we going to do it? We got to remember where we've come from. We got to look at that line and see, we've been here 160 years. God has been doing some things. There is no need to fear the unknown because we know who's carrying us. We know. We forget. But we know. The second thing we have to do is we have to remember how we've been guided. This is what gets us really mad about the wilderness sometimes. We say, we wouldn't mind it if we just knew which way to go. Right? This is what we say. God, I don't mind the unemployment if you tell me how long it's going to last, who to send the email to. If you could shorten it a little bit, that'd be great. And could you also send me a check every 2 weeks? That'd be cool. Right? We say, I don't mind, God, if you tell me how, if you tell me what to do. Right? But we have to remember how we've been guided. This is a powerful thing if we see this text. We always think that oh, man, God, you need to give me more direct signs. I feel so unsure. I'm not sure which way to go. But the thing about how we've been guided, if we really look back over the past, is that it was never as clear as we wished. It was never as clear as we wish. See, the Christian cliche will tell you, oh, just obey God. This is what people do when they want to make themselves feel better. Oh, girl, you got it. Just obey God. What does that mean? What is God saying? Is God telling you? Can you tell me? Can you text me what God texted you this morning? Just forward it. Because I would love to know what the Christian cliche, just obey God, it'll be easy. But true discipleship is realizing that sometimes we do not have the luxury of explicit instructions. I know you wish you did. I know probably you think that the person next to you does. But what I need you to do is look back over your life and realize that in the most powerful things that God has done in your life, look back just for a second, close your eyes. And the most powerful things that God has done in your life, I bet you $1 million that I don't have, that you did not have explicit instructions. We don't have the luxury. True discipleship is realizing I don't have the luxury of explicit instructions, but I know enough to move one, to walk, right? To put one step in front of the other. I'll never forget my Uncle Larry, my great uncle. Never forget one time I was putting together a piece of IKEA furniture. It was a chair. And we were putting it together. And then, now Uncle Larry has a southern accent so thick you would think he's from the South Pole. This man has a southern accent, and you know, he's my great uncle, so he's not 29, right? And so you know how people feel when they're not 29 and they're putting together IKEA furniture. He was being hilarious. He went, well, my day, didn't get a piece of furniture in a box. I don't know, these days, everybody wants everything to be so easy. What you mean? I never put a chair together coming from a box. He was upset. He didn't like the idea that a piece of furniture would come from a box. And he thought, well, everybody wants the easy way these days. Accent so thick, only I can understand it. Everybody wants a box so easy. I don't know what the one. He said, and I said, well, Uncle Larry, it's nice because they give you instructions on how to put it together. Look, they even put the Allen wrench in. I don't need their Allen wrench. I got an Allen wrench my granddaddy gave me. Uncle Larry was not happy. And he said, well, in my day, I'll never forget this. In my day, we didn't have the luxury of an instruction sheet. And you know, this is my uncle, so I love him. So I said to him, oh, well, Uncle Larry, that sounds amazing. Why don't you tell me, how did you all do it when you had to put a chair together? And it didn't come in a box. It didn't have explicit instruction. And he said, well, we would watch how our daddies did it. And then we would remember. And that's how we would put it together when we had to put the chair together. And I'm trying to make him feel good because it's my uncle, right? And I'm like, wow, Uncle Larry, that's amazing. You know, and these days, everybody has an instruction sheet. So that's really incredible that you could do that. Y'all must have been so smart back then. How did you know? Whew, how did you know, Uncle Larry, that you had done it right? Well, we tried our best and we did what we could. And then we knew we did it right if we sat on it and we didn't fall down. Can you look back over your life and say, you know what? I didn't have the luxury of an explicit instruction sheet. I didn't know every step, which way to go, everything to do. God did not necessarily tell me every little thing, but I know I did it right enough. How do I know? Because I did not fall down. Some things tried to knock me down, but I did not fall. Some things tried to get the best of me, but I'm still standing. So I didn't have all the instructions. I didn't have an instruction sheet. IKEA was not there for me, but God was there for me, and that was enough. I knew enough. You look back, you'll realize you didn't have every step of the way. This is the Hebrew people. What did Moses say? How did God guide you? It wasn't God's voice saying, do this, Jordan, do this, Tiffany, it's so easy, go this way. Some, you know, people act like, oh, God tells them what to wear in the morning. Now I'm concerned about you. If all God needs to talk to you about, if the most important thing God needs to talk to you about is what you need to wear, God has other things in mind, right? So people act like the instructions are so explicit. But what does Moses tell the people? He says, remember how God guided you? It was with a pillar of fire and a little bitty cloud. That stuff looked like weather. It was subtle. You weren't sure. But Moses says, what does he say? It's so powerful. He says, even with that lack of guidance, you weren't sure. It was in fire by night, in the cloud by day, but God carried you just like a child. You didn't know. You weren't sure that you were being guided, but the way that you traveled until you reached this place. If you look back over your life right now, you will realize that God has been guiding you until you reach this place, this very chair. God has been guiding you. You didn't have the luxury of explicit instructions, but you did it right enough that you didn't fall down. Whew. We need to look back so we can walk forward through our wilderness. We need to remember our journeys. Take that mat with us, and we need to look back and realize how we've been guided. That's going to help us with the wilderness that we have now. I don't know what your wilderness is. I don't know what blank canvas you are looking at, and every morning you wake up and it scares you to your bones that you don't know what stroke to put. I don't know what the wilderness is that you're facing. I don't know how it makes you feel, but I know that if you look back over your journey, you will see that you have been guided. God's hand has been at work, like Moses said, carrying you until you reach this place. The last thing we have to remember, We've got to remember our journeys. Remember how we have been guided without explicit instructions, but well enough not to fall. The last thing we have to remember is who has been carrying us. Who has been carrying us? See, this world will try to make you think that other people are carrying you. This world will try to make you think that it's the right doctor that you find. That's what's going to carry you through your last thing. This world will make you think when you look back over your story that it was the therapist that got you through. Yeah, that was an angel that God sent. This world will make you think that your paycheck will get you through. It's not your paycheck that got you through. It's not the job that finally came through that was God's hand at work. No, it was the God of the universe who got you through, who was carrying you through that thing that nobody else could have gotten you through. How do I know it was God? Because it was so big that nothing else could have knocked it over. It was God. And if you remember who has been carrying you, it wasn't your own strength. Praise God for that. It was not your own strength. Praise God for that. Because if it were, I couldn't guarantee you that you were going to get through this wilderness. It was not the strength of anyone else. Praise God for that. Because if it were, I could not guarantee you that God has a place, that God is taking you through this wilderness. It was the God of the universe who so many millennia ago could not abide that God's children were suffering with what they were suffering with, who so many decades ago in your life, or maybe it was just a few years ago in your life, could not abide that you were going through what you were going through, and God stepped in with a mighty arm, parted some seas so you didn't even get wet. That was who was carrying you. And we can remember, if we remember our journeys, if we remember how we've been guided, and we remember who it was who did the carrying, we can get through this wilderness. So we have some options. Just because God carries us doesn't mean God forces us, right? We know a lot of people who God is taking care of, but sometimes you have to participate in God taking care of you. So we have some options. God is not going to force us. We have some options. We could just sit still. In the wilderness, like we said, we could stay eating manna forever when God has milk and honey. We could stay in the place that we are when God has another place for us, when God is trying to guide us somewhere, when God is trying to create something for us. That's why the canvas is blank, because God is not just rescuing us, but God is trying to create a masterpiece out of us. We could just sit where we are. The other option we have, we could go back. Option's always there. I don't know what your biggest enemy was. I don't know what some of the places were, whether they were subtle or whether they were dramatic, whether there's something that had a name or whether only you can put words to it. I don't know what your biggest enemies are, but it's always an option to go back. We could do that. But if we remember our journeys, remember that we have been guided, and if we remember who did the carrying, our last option, what is it? We got to walk on. We got to walk on. We got to look back and say, you know what? This was not an accident. There was a masterful, creative hand at work in my life. And yes, there are times when I feel like I don't know which way to go. And I ask myself, is the Lord in this at all? But if I look back, I will see that there is something happening in my life. And I think I can call the name. The name is the Most High. The name is the God of all the universe. The name is Jehovah Jireh. The name is that name above every name. The name is the one, the Lord my God. And if my God is on my side, I can get through this. I can walk through this. I'm going to see the other side. And this wilderness does not scare me as much, because I look back. I see where I've been, so I know where I'm going. Stand to your feet. Grab somebody's hand, and I'm going to tell you why. As you are in your wilderness, they are too. As you are facing some things that scare you, they are too. You are not in this wilderness alone. And you're not the only one who's been on a journey. So squeeze that hand and let them know that their wilderness is not going to get the best of them, that they can walk on. That they can walk on. They might not know every single step. They might not be getting explicit instructions, but squeeze that hand just to tell them one time. Put one foot in the other in front of the other. Then squeeze that hand a little bit more just to tell them. Then you put the next foot in front of that. And squeeze that hand one more time and say, you know what? After that, you're going to have to walk a little bit more too. And then squeeze it one more time. Let them know just one more foot after that. and squeeze that hand one more time and let them know just one more foot after that, and then just one more foot after that, and squeeze that hand one more time, and then let them know when they keep walking, they will reach a point where God says, well done, my good and faithful child. You walk through it. I got you through it. Look where I brought you. There is a new place for you. Come on, squeeze that hand. Let them know God is with them and God is carrying them, and they will make it. They will make it. They will make it. Now drop one of those hands. Put that hand on your heart and tell yourself, one foot at a time, I will get there. I know it's wild. I know I don't know which way to go. But I've never gotten explicit instructions before. And look where I am now. Should have fallen down, but I am standing. Because my God has been carrying me. So I can walk on.